Sends her greetings. It was a choice between coming here and listening to me preach a sermon she's already heard once, or being in her kitchen all morning preparing food for the Oswego RP Church. Wasn't much of a coin flip. I think there was heads on sides. Anyway, we just come out of a season of giving and receiving, haven't we? Christmas is a time of giving and receiving gifts. And it's a time that is very stressful for some of us, like myself, who are very challenged when it comes to finding the right gift. You remember the story about A Christmas Carol? You must have seen it. Ted Turner plays it nonstop, all Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And there's that one scene in the Christmas story where, you know, the little boy is hoping for a Red Ryder BB gun, right? That's what he's got all of his attention and affection fixed on that. And his aunt sends him a gift, and it's a onesie, a pink bunny onesie. And, of course, his parents make him put it on, and he comes down the stairs wearing that onesie. He looks ridiculous. You see, his aunt didn't really know him. She didn't really understand who he was. She was a distant relative. She lived too far away from him to know what kind of gift he would appreciate and enjoy. I saw a gift this Christmas season that I was certain was the gift for Mary. The only problem is, she wouldn't give me any money to buy it for her. My wife carries the purse strings very tightly. And so, with that out of the way, that's just an introduction to lead you to a very important fact. God the Father knows how to give good gifts to His children, doesn't He? And the perfect gift that He has picked out for us is His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, who has in Himself the redemption that we need. He has the forgiveness of sins that we need. He has the gift of righteousness that we need in order to stand before God. But notice our text says that Jesus has gifts to give to men. And so you see, God the Father gives us the Son, and then the Son comes into view, and He has a parcel of gifts to share. Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. What are these gifts that Jesus has for us? Let us begin in our text with verse 8. When He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, when we think about what Jesus has done for us, our minds rush to the cross, don't they? And they rush to the empty tomb. And we understand and we interpret what God has done for us largely through the prism of those two great events. That's a good and a right thing. But we must not forget that the story of our salvation does not end with the empty tomb. Rather, Jesus ascended on high. And I submit to you this morning very reverently, but very forcefully, that if Jesus had not ascended on high, we would not be here today. We would still be wandering out there in the world in darkness, in the darkness of sin and unbelief. Because you see, when Jesus ascended on high, He received something from the Father to give to us and to share with us. And what He received was the Holy Spirit. And so Peter, on that great day, the day of Pentecost, stood up and preached the gospel with these words: having received from the Father that which was promised, He has poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus received the fullness of the Spirit in order to share that out of that fullness with us. And so one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is John 1:16. Not John 3:16, but John 1:16. For out of His fullness have we all received, and grace on top of grace. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Grace on top of grace. A gift on top of a gift. My friends, God just can't help Himself. He never gets tired of giving. He gives and He gives and He gives. He's like my wife. She's just giving, giving, giving. Only my wife gets tired of giving sometimes. She says, "What's for me?" But God never gets tired of sharing and giving the goodness that He is and has. Now, there's more than one gift, however, isn't there? Because our verse 8 says He gave gifts to men. So there's more here than just the Holy Spirit, and yet really the Holy Spirit is the whole thing. Because you see, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and He brings gifts with Him. And so the Holy Spirit as well is a gift that keeps on giving. What we find here is gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And they're in two basic categories. Peter tells us that all of the gifts that God wants to share with His people basically fall into one of two categories. They're either speaking gifts or they're serving gifts. And these gifts are given not according to what we want or our will, but according to what He wants. Christ has placed you and I in His body and given us gifts to share with each other so that we might enjoy, through that fellowship, the fullness of His presence. Isn't that what you want? Folks, I know. It's been a long week. I'm tired. You're tired too. Please stay with me. This is special. Now, the speaking gifts in Romans 12 are laid out for us in three things: prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. While the serving gifts mentioned are giving, leading, and showing mercy. So not everybody has the same gift, and no one has all the gifts. Some people are better at teaching and exhorting. Others are better at showing mercy or hospitality. Now, if it were left up to me, hospitality would not be a strong suit in my household. But thankfully, it's not left up to me. That falls on my wife because, you see, she has received that gift and she employs it very faithfully. And so, between the two of us, we make a better whole person than either of us could be apart from one another. And that's kind of the thing that I'm driving toward here. Now, the priority in these gifts, wherever Paul mentions them in his letters, is the teaching gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says that Christ has given to the church first apostles and then prophets and then teachers. Then he goes on to mention miracles and gifts of healing and helps, administrations, and so on and so forth. So there's a definite priority, and it begins with the teaching gift. And we will see in a moment why that is so. Now, these speaking gifts fall into different categories as well. Here in our text, we read that He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And so there's a variety of speaking gifts here. Some of these gifts are foundational. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation for the church. How did they do that? By giving us the Scriptures. The Scriptures are what our faith and life are to be built upon. And so the apostles are foundational. They were given to the church, as Jude says, so that the church could receive the Word of God once for all. That's all set. That's all laid down. But now, it also mentions in our text evangelists and pastors and teachers. Who are they? These are the people that God calls and gifts and sets apart for an important ministry of the Word. And their job is to apply the Scriptures in every age. Because although God's truth is eternal and unchanging, our world is not. You know, we have a parallel column in our subordinate standards. It's called the testimony. Why did we put that in there in the first place? Because things have changed since the 17th century. And there are issues in our society that were unthinkable to the Westminster Divines. They didn't put it in their documents because nobody would ever have imagined that a day would come when abortion would be legal. And because time, with the passing of time, circumstances and situations change, God has called and set apart men to explain how the eternal Word applies to these changing circumstances. Now, evangelists were a special group of people. When Paul writes here about evangelists, he's not talking about Billy Graham. All right? He's talking about his co-workers, people like Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus. These men were kind of like his lieutenants. When Paul wanted something done in Corinth and he couldn't go there himself, he sent Timothy on ahead of him. And he instructed the Corinthian church to receive Timothy as if Paul himself were speaking to them through him. Pastors and teachers, we call them elders in this denomination, are those who are set apart to a local church to minister the Word of God in the changing circumstances of history to God's people in a particular place. And so Titus, who was one of Paul's co-workers, Paul's evangelists, was instructed to go to Crete and appoint elders in every city so that the church would not be lacking. Now, the relationship between these speaking gifts and the serving gifts is laid out for us in the next three verses, verses 12 through 14 of our text. And there we learn that the relationship of one to the other is equipping the saints for service, bringing to a mature faith, and protecting from false teachers. And so we have this concept and this idea of shepherding. Now, you folks are in a very special time in your life together as a church. You don't have a settled pastor. You do have ruling elders, but you don't have a settled pastor. And one of the liabilities of your current situation is that you've got a different guy up here every week, right? And so there's a somewhat of a lack of coherence in the message, because every pastor coming in doesn't necessarily know what you've been hearing and what you need to hear like a man would if he were among you, if he were resident here, if he were laboring here regularly. And so it's important to understand that this work of ministry, the serving gifts, are to be directed by the teaching gift. If I could borrow Paul's illustration of the church being a body and expand on it a bit with our increased knowledge of the human body, I would say that elders and teachers are like the nervous system in the body. Elders are not the brain. Do you know that? Elders are not the head of the church. There's only one head that God has appointed over the church, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. But the elders are like a nervous system that carry messages from the brain to the body. That's pretty important stuff, isn't it? And so we have a situation in the early church that John comments on in his third letter. There was a man named Diotrephes in the church. And this guy wanted to push himself forward. He was not called to the ministry, but he was trying to elbow his way in. And he would not receive the people that John sent to that church. And he was teaching things that were false. And a man like that, functioning in that way in Christ's church, is like a nervous disorder, isn't he? He's sending the message from the brain is not getting to the body properly. And so there's maybe a shaking, trembling hand. And so the body can't function the way it's intended to because the nervous system is broken down. You perhaps know someone who has a nervous disorder. And it's a terrible thing to witness, to watch somebody slowly lose control of their body. Well, that's what happens when people who are not called to the ministry take it upon themselves to minister the Word of God, especially if they don't even know the truth themselves. So, what should we do with elders then? We should appreciate them. The writer of Hebrews tells us twice in one chapter that we should appreciate those whom God has placed over us in the Lord. And we should respect them for their work's sake. And, as Paul himself did, we should pray for them. Oh, how often Paul in his letters in the New Testament asks the church to pray for him. Paul, you're an apostle. You need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. And those who are in a position of leadership need it more than perhaps anybody else in the church. And I am somewhat amazed that I don't think to do this myself and that my brothers in the ministry don't do this all that often. We ought to be imploring you to pray for us all the time. Because this ministry that God has entrusted to us is something that is beyond human ability. It will take a special gift, a special grace of God to do it well. And if it is not done well, that's a disservice to you. But if it is done well, it is a benefit to you. The serving gifts are involved in the actual building up of the church. Once the teaching gift has equipped those who serve, they know what to do and how to do it. How is this accomplished? How is this growth accomplished? This is amazing. Verse 16, look at it. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what? What? Every joint supplies. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This reminds us that it is not just pastors and teachers who are responsible for the growth of the body, for the growth of the church. It is a responsibility that has been laid upon every professing Christian in the church. Every professing Christian is to do their part according to the equipping that God has given them to build up the body and to change the world. We do this by getting to know each other, maybe even beyond what we're comfortable sharing. You know, there's that little passage in Matthew 18 where if a man sees another, a brother sin, go to him and tell him his fault, right? If you live close enough to each other, sooner or later, you're going to see each other sin. What do you do then? Oh my goodness, this is hard. How do I approach my brother and my sister who I love dearly and confront them about their sin? Paul's answer in verse 15 is, you speak the truth in love. Now, I know people in the church who are great truth speakers, right? Black and white, right? But speaking the truth without love will cause more division than it will do good. The truth must be spoken in love. So, what I'm getting at here is it's important that every part of the church, every person in the church do their part. Everyone is needy and everyone is needed. Think about this. Would the New England Patriots be Super Bowl champions so many times if Tom Brady wasn't there? I don't think so. I'm not a Patriot fan, folks. Don't throw rocks at me. But you see my point. Every person on a football team has a particular role to play in the game, and if they all function well together, they will more than likely succeed. But what would happen if one of the guards or the tackles said, I want to play quarterback this week? How do you think that would go? What do you think the response from the fan base would be if the new Yankees manager decided that he was going to make a pitcher out of Aaron Judge next year? What? You're only going to play him every fourth day and make him do something he's no good at? It's going to ruin the team. And so this is something that's very, very important that we discover what it is that God has equipped us to do in the church. And then once we discover what that is, to do it faithfully and fully and not sit around wishing we could do somebody else's role. There's a lot of people in the church who waste a lot of their lives wishing they could be something else. Now, you folks are very kind and generous to me. I have people who come up to me after I preach here sometimes, and they say to me, you should go to seminary. And I hear that a lot. But you know what? I don't feel called to do that. And I'm very comfortable running in the lane that God has appointed for me. This is a great lane that I'm running in. I get to meet a lot of wonderful people that I might not ever meet if I wasn't doing what I do. And so it's a great calling that I have. I'm very content with it, and I give myself to it. And that is what all of us need to do. We all need to find out what it is God wants us to do in the church and then apply ourselves to that. But now the most important gift that the Holy Spirit brings with Him is in verse 3 of our text. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you get that? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is that? Well, the perfect bond of unity, Paul says in Colossians, is love. It's love. And it's very easy to understand why that is. If I love you, I can't be happy until you're happy. If I love you, I open myself up to you and I make myself vulnerable to everything that makes you sad. Because your sadness becomes my sadness until we can get over it together. It's not, I can't just say, oh, did you hear what happened to Frank yesterday? And just walk away like it didn't affect me at all. No, that doesn't work that way. The love being the perfect bond of unity creates this situation where we have this super empathy for each other. Your problems become my problems. Your joys become my joys. And so Paul writes in that wonderful 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he's speaking of the church as being the body of Christ, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Because that is the perfect bond of unity. And it's not just this way that love works, but it's also that way. When Jesus revealed himself to Paul, what did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you might think that Saul would have been justified to ask, what are you talking about, Lord? I never did anything to you. But you see, when Paul was persecuting the members of his body, the church, he was persecuting Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment of the Lord in Isaiah 63. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. What a thought that is. When we're depressed, when things aren't going our way, when we're sick, when we're being persecuted for our faith, in all your afflictions, Christ is afflicted. Don't you think he's going to do something about that? Eventually? At the right time? Through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. You are loved. And because you are loved, there is a bond of unity. When I look at you, I don't just see you. I see somebody that Christ died for. I see somebody that the Father sent His Son into the world to redeem. And that makes you special to me. And I hope that when you look at me, you see the same thing. I hope that you don't see Kevin primarily. I hope that you see a person that Christ loves and died for. Because that makes all the difference. Now notice that this unity is a gift. It is a gift. But it is something, is a gift that has to be preserved. You ever received a really expensive gift? Oh my goodness. Don't touch that. It might break. Then what would I tell your uncle? You know? It's an expensive gift. It has to be preserved. How is it to be preserved then? It is preserved by what it says in verse 2, with humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. All of these things, all of these virtues that flow out of love. Anybody this morning really bugging you in the church? Kind of wish that they would go to another church? You know? Yeah, he's okay, but I kind of wish, you know. No. No, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, recognizing that that person that annoys you so much is a blood-bought saint. That will help you to get over your petty problems with them. This unity can be so easily disrupted. It can be disrupted by selfishness. I don't really care about their problems. I've got problems of my own. Right? This unity can be disrupted by pride. I wish he or she would just grow up and not be such a burden. It can be disrupted by separation. Now, I was talking to a woman in my break room a few weeks ago, and this woman grew up in the church, and as we were talking, I mean, I know she doesn't go to church now, and as we were talking, she made this startling comment to me. She said, I can pray anywhere, and God hears me. And I can have a good relationship without going to church. And I thought about that for a second, and I said to her, and that's true, partly true at least. I said, I hope that I do more praying outside of church than I do inside it. So yeah, I can pray anywhere, and God will hear me anywhere. I don't have to be in church to pray or to be heard. That's true. But then I said, let me ask you a question. If you were in a relationship with someone and that other person was telling you that you needed to do something in order to better your life and you were insisting that you didn't need to and that you weren't going to, do you think that you and that other person would have a good relationship? No. I said, well, the God who inspired the Bible says it's very important for you to gather with other people who believe. It's important to you. And he stresses it over and over again in his word, but you're not listening to him. That's speaking the truth in love. I didn't attack her. I didn't say, you're wrong. But I gave her an illustration. Well, something that she could understand and apply later on to herself. And after I got done speaking, she said, yeah, I know I need to get back with a community of faith, but right now I just can't. Discussion over. I planted my seed. Now I need to water it with prayer, right? And wait for God to cause it to grow. Because I could blow it by going after her, by going to the throat with her, and just saying the same thing over and over again. No, 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 you don't understand. You've got to do it now. I could lose it. But I didn't do that because I loved her. And I want to see her back in the church. And I said to her the best thing I knew how to say to her in that moment. And in that moment, it kind of pricked her, but it didn't work all the way. So now I've just got to pray and wait for other opportunities, perhaps. But this is how we do it with people who are outside the church. This is how we should do it with each other. Speaking the truth in love, encouraging each other. Yes, admonishing one another when we need it. The Bible does say that. I can't get away from it. I don't like it. I don't want to be admonished by you. I don't want to admonish you either. But it is in the Bible. If you're going, you know, if you're driving off a cliff, if you're heading down a road that leads to a cliff, and I know that cliff is there and you don't, I'm going to shout, hey, stop, turn around, don't drive off that cliff at the end of that road. And it wouldn't be love not to say that. Now, thankfully, I'd say about 99% of the time, our problems aren't that serious, are they? So we don't have to do that. But we have to remind ourselves the commandment is there so that when it comes up, we can be faithful. But now, my last point on this text is a little bit beyond. But this is where it really hits home. In Ephesians 4:8, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. But in the psalm itself, reads a little differently. And I didn't take the time because I couldn't find the time this week, but it may be because Paul is quoting from the Septuagint, where our English translations use the Hebrew text as the basis for translation. But in the Old Testament, it doesn't say he gave gifts to men. It says he received gifts from men. He received gifts from men, even the rebellious. What in the world's going on here? Is it giving or receiving? Well, I think it's both. I think God in His providence has provided us with an intentionally ambiguous situation here where we are justified in seeing both as being equally important to us. What does God want from you then? If God is in the ascension of Jesus Christ to receive gifts from men, from you and I, what does He want from us? Not too much. He just wants our hearts. He just wants our souls. He wants our whole lives. That's not too much to ask, is it? On first hearing this, and hearing it apart from believing and understanding the gospel, we might say, that's too much. That's too big a price to pay. Who does he think he is? But when we look at it through the lens of the gospel, we see something different, don't we? When we see it through the lens of the gospel, we recognize that what he's asking us to do is what he's already done for us. Because he didn't hold anything back. He became like us in every way. He even died. He even endured separation from the Father. There was no place, there was no part of your experience and mine that he did not accept himself. And so to give him everything I have and am is nothing more than what he's already done for me. It's just a reciprocal response. It's just an equal exchange. I'm not doing anything special. Actually, what I'm doing is I'm becoming a disciple. I'm following his example. You have nothing to lose by doing this. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain by giving your all for him. Jesus told us that even if all we do is give a cup of cold water to a disciple because he's a disciple, you won't lose your reward. In another place, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. You say to yourself, how can I just give and give and give? When do I take some time for myself? But you see, if you're relying on his Spirit, on his resources, on his gifts, you'll have the ability to just give and give and give and give and never get tired. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Trust him for that and give yourself to him. But now this is the best part for me. When you give yourself to him, in service to others in the church, you become a gift to him. The Lord is pleased when he sees his children getting along. My mother was a very quiet, humble person. My mother was the kind of person who just enjoyed being in the room. And you know when my mother was the happiest she ever was in her whole life? Is when she saw her adult children together in a room, enjoying each other's company and getting along. My mother would sit in the room while we chatted with each other, and she would just grin like the Cheshire Cat. She loved that. And I maintain to you this morning that if you want to please your Heavenly Father, if you want to say thank you for His indescribable gift, get along. Get along with each other. Serve each other. In all of those one another ways that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. Very, very important. And so, in conclusion, let us heed, as a result of this message, the exhortation of Peter when he writes, "Employ your gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is an astonishing thing that we would become a gift to you. We are very insignificant creatures and sinful at that. And yet you find in yourself a reason to love us. To love us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, the most precious treasure that you had. And Lord Jesus, you love us too, because you laid down your life for us and you share the spoils of your victory over sin and death with us. And Holy Spirit, you also love us. You bear with all of our imperfections and continue to patiently serve us, to work in us that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. O Lord, help us in the light of this good news to give ourselves back to you as we ought to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name.